And we acknowledge that, that you are Lord of this church and Lord of our lives. Father, we think of all those health needs. We praise you that Rose is back home, Rose Daschuk, and Lord, we give you the praise there. And we pray for Inga that you continue to strengthen her. We praise you that Ken Kennedy is here with us this morning, and Lord, we pray continued healing on him. We pray, Lord, for Nestor and Bruce, and for Murray and Hertha and Shirley, for Jenny and Nathan and Lori, and God, we lift them to you. You know each of their needs. You know, Lord, what is required in their life, and so we pray for them. We pray for their families, their loved ones, who are so close to them that you give them courage. And Lord, we think of those who can't be here today. They'd love to be here. They'd love to worship you. And Lord, we lift them to you. We think of Mary Workentine and Annette Kreider and Elizabeth Neal and Sophie Zielinski. And Lord, there are others, and we just lift them to you and pray that you bless them today. We also think of the Pocha family who are grieving right now. And Father, we pray that you'd be very close to them. And Father, that you would comfort them, and that you bring alongside those who can just extend that hand of comfort to them. Father, we think of our camps, and we pray for the ministries there, and we think of the Quest, and we pray for the Georges as they have leadership there. And Lord, we pray that many would come to a closer walk with you, and that they would understand you better, even through the speakers and through the cabin leaders. Lord, just protect our camps. We pray that you be glorified. And even this morning, Father, as we come together as your body, we just pray that, Lord, we don't want to deviate in any way from what you want. We want you to receive the glory today. And so we just pray that as you open your word to us, that you've already prepared our hearts, and that, Lord, we're prepared to hear from you today and what you'd speak to us. Just pray your blessing now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I need to, I better clarify something, because Pastor Jeremy pointed this out. He said, oh, you mean I don't get to do youth? But no, just kidding, he didn't say that. He said, you better clarify it, because people are going to question if I'm still doing youth. And you need to know that he's associate of worship and youth, so he will still be doing the youth. So don't be starting to panic and say, what's going to happen to our youth? You guys, you're looked after, so it's good. Pastor Jeremy's not leaving you. Oh, you guys can see me? There we are. Good. No, you're a little worried there. They didn't look worried at all. It's great. Ah. That's what you're all doing. I can, couldn't I? I wouldn't. Why? Does that look awful, Joyce, or is it okay? I got to tell you, I'm excited about being back, and I'm excited about being in preaching again. I almost forgot how to preach. It's been gone so long. But had a good holiday, and it's good to be back to get a rest. That's how it is. We helped my family, my mother and father, we helped with their home and did a couple of trips into the States and the period that just to give them a break from us. But it's good to be back home and good to be back with all of you. A Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter. It was rather cold. And they planned to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. And because of hectic schedules, it was particularly difficult to coordinate their travel plans. And so the husband, he left Minnesota, and he flew to Florida on Thursday. And his wife was flying down the following day on Friday. You got the picture? And the husband, he arrived on the Thursday and he checked into the hotel. And there was a computer in his room, and so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left one letter in her email address out, and without realizing his error, he sent the email. And meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. And he was a minister who was called home to glory and who had had a heart attack. And the widow decided to check her email, expecting messages, from relatives and friends. And after reading the first message, She screamed, and she fainted. And so the widow's son rushed into the room and found his mother on the floor and saw the computer screen, which read this: "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived." "I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. You're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything's been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." It's amazing what can happen when the unbelievable occurs, and that's unbelievable to me. I marvel always at the unbelievable. I love to watch God just come in and whoosh, he does this thing. And he proves himself over and over and over again. A lot happens when God does the unbelievable. We're going to do an archaeological dig this morning, and I invite you to grab your pick and your shovels and brush off the ancient book to the Hebrews. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 7, because I want you to get the picture here of Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. So, verse 7 says, "As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." May God add the blessing to his word. You know, the Holy Spirit says here, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today. See, the Holy Spirit starts by shouting the word today. It's a powerful word. It's also, for some, a difficult word. Some don't like today. Now, be honest. How many of you are still waiting to get started on New Year's resolutions? You said, today I'm going to start this. You know, I tell you, 6 months are gone. I mean, some of us grab hold of that motto, don't put off till tomorrow what you can put off till the next day. Today. What does this verse tells us? Today, to do. Actually, we're not told what to do. We're told what not to do. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. A hard heart is brittle, it's dry, it's inflexible, it's unable to respond, move, or receive grace. And obviously, that's not a good thing, because when that happens, we begin to lose faith. What happens when we lose faith? What happens when we lose faith? First of all, when we lose faith, we begin to find fault with God. God is to blame. If you look at verse 12, he says, "See to it, brothers, sisters, brethren, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Something happens when we begin to lose our faith, when we reach a point where we think that somehow God cannot just do this without us. We think that God just, he's got it all wrong. He's disappointing me. We got to get the job done, and God's not, I got to help him out. Finding fault with God. All that is. Say, God, You're just not doing this right. You seem to have forgotten about me. God, I've got to get the ball rolling. I got to help you out. Something happens when we move away from praying and talking to God and we start looking at how I can help this situation and get it solved myself. That moment when I think that I can do better than God can. That's a lack of faith. When we think that God needs us and we find fault with him. I have news for you. God doesn't need you. He chooses to use you. He loves it. He welcomes you when you come to him. But he can get done what he wants to get done. He's proven that to us over and over. And this church, amen. Hebrews here gives the Israelites as an example in those first few verses of 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And he gives an example of people who hardened their hearts. And most of you know the history of how Moses led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea. You know, us men, we find it hard to part our hair in the morning. But here God parts the Red Sea. And he went before them in the day with a pillar of cloud, and at night a pillar of fire, and he gave them manna to eat, and he brought forth water from a rock for them to drink. But in spite of all this, in spite of all that, they rebelled against God. Turned away from him. And this passage, Hebrews 3, 7 to 11, is actually a quote from Psalm 95. And the New American Standard Version of Psalm 95 renders verse 10 this way: for 40 years, I loathed that generation. Loathed. The original word is stronger than the translation of angry. God loathed them. God loathed. Their hearts are always going astray. Baptists call this backsliding. The point here is that they were always going astray. Whatever they did wrong, they did it over and over and over again. And when they backslid, they just enjoyed the ride. They kept going. See, then we start, when we backslide, we start finding fault with God. This is so practical for today. It's such a practical application for our everyday living. This is much as today as it was back then. If you follow along, verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it. No one. The King James Version, New King James Version, says an evil heart of unbelief that turns from God. Sounds drastic, doesn't it? I mean, to turn away from God? That would never happen to me. Before you start patting yourself on your back, can you ever think of a time where you question what God was doing? You ever said, God, you just don't understand what it is I'm going through. God, have you ever wondered, God, why is it that you're just not listening to me anymore, God? It's finding fault with God is what this verse is all about. I got to tell you, it was terrible. It was just drastic. I was telling Joan, we did some circling around of churches on our holidays, but I'm surprised at churches that shut down for the summer. You're not shocked at all, but I am. They close their doors. Say, we'll resume service again in September. We need a rest, said one. I couldn't believe it. I read this in the paper. I should have cut it out and saved it and put it on the PowerPoint. It said, we will resume service in September, for we all need a rest. What does that do? What does that tell the world? See, somehow, some way, we walk through a wilderness experience. And we turn to God. But one of the great things is when we walk through that wilderness experience, God is shaping us and God is molding. You heard testimony this morning of Logan, who gave testimony and credence to how God, through a wilderness experience, brings you closer to him. Are you getting closer to God? See, there's nothing that you can do, there's nothing you can say, nothing within your means, nothing personal that you can accomplish that can win over God. All you can do is place your life into his hands and completely trust in him. But somehow we've lost that trust in churches today. Somehow we've lost trusting him. When we were in Bible college, it was 1986. And boy, I tell you, it was a hot time. Joan and I said, we really need an air conditioner. Doesn't that sound good? We had we had very limited funds because we were trying to put me through college. And Joan said, you know, how are we going to do this? And I said, I'll tell you what, let's pray. Let's not tell anybody about this, but let's pray about it. And you do a lot of strange things like that in Bible college. You just pray and you just trust God. You don't say anything to anybody. You just trust him. And so we did that. We prayed and time journeyed on and days passed and we sweated and we kept praying. And minutes moved, but we began to place ice, not just in our glasses of water, but we put them in like baggies or nylons, and we wrapped them around our arms and our ankles, and because a mobile home gets hot, it felt like we were warding off vampires, but we did it, and it kept us cool. I can see now, you're taking notes, and you're going, okay, put ice in nylons and strap around it. You're going to do this when you get home, I can see it. But we kept praying, and then one day, our neighbor came over, and we were just sitting outside, and we were just chatting, away, shooting the breeze, and he said, I got a paper today. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, someone in Moose Jaw is selling an air conditioner. Can you believe that? I mean, it's hot, sweating, and they're selling their air conditioner. Can you believe? In this heat, they're selling their air conditioner. I called the guy. I said, can I have that? Sure. So I went in. I called a young kid. He's all, hello. Voice trying to change, you know, at that point. Yeah, we're selling air because it's not sold yet, you know. And it was perfect. We went to this home. It was just a kid. We went there, and the room was a mess. And he said, this is it. And he showed me this thing that was sitting in the window, and it was perfect. I mean, it was an air conditioner that would fit perfect in our window with renovation. And it weighed a little more than an ocean liner. It was absolutely perfect. We were so excited. We wheeled and dealed the price of $30 for that first air conditioner. It worked like a charm until there was someone in the room to heat it up. But it worked like a charm. It was wonderful to have, and it kept us cool. We prayed, God heard, and he answered. Impossible situation which we didn't announce, and God met it in an impossible way. Faith brings the victory. Pamela Reeve said, well, when she said, faith is recalling that I grow not by trying, but by trusting. Do you truly trust God today? See, how would you conduct your life if you really believed God is who he says he is, and if you really believed the Bible is his word? How would you live? How would your life change? Or would it be the same? What happens when we lose faith? I'll tell you, when we lose faith, we begin to find fault with God. It's all his fault. Secondly, when we lose faith, we begin to find fault with others. With others. You see, when you read this passage in Hebrews, and when you compare it with the Old Testament, really where it comes from in the Psalms and in Deuteronomy, you think about the Israelites for a moment. I mean, Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. And the Israelites go, great, our leader's away, what do we do now? Well, let's start doing something for us for a change. And so the Israelites formed a golden calf committee. God had sent them Moses, compassionate leader. They didn't obey him. In fact, over and over, they complained against him. In fact, as soon as Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, they made a golden calf to worship. You see, they not only turned against their leader that God had given them, they turned against God completely. They had mutiny stamped into their heart. You might be surprised to know what they did that God called rebellion. Do you know what they did? Put it simply, they whined.
Oh, it's so hot in here. Lord, I don't know how much longer we can take this service. It's almost 11.
What happens when we lose? Over and over, the Israelites griped and they criticized and they grumbled. They were so bad that the places where they wandered were given names like Meribah, which means contending, and Messiah, which means testing. I wish I could say, I really wish I could say that God's people in the church are never like those hard-hearted Israelites. But I can't. Wish I could. But we're human. Fault-finding, complaining, probably does more harm to God's church than anything else. And the Israelites were good at it. So they started to become bitter. And when they became bitter, they started to compare. And see, that's what happens. When you become bitter, you start comparing. Well, you know, over there, they got air conditioning. Oh, over there, you know, they're done at 10:30. The comparison, they have something better over there. And yet there's people all around us who are in pain, eyes downcast, empty. It should tip us off that someone's carrying a very heavy load. So many people lose faith every day because there isn't someone to care. And so we start to find fault and turn in on each other. Listen, more than ever, listen. More than ever today, we need to wipe off our glass lenses and see God like never before. Take a moment to look at him. Don't look at your problems. Don't look at how others have hurt you. Don't look at your pain. Don't look at your sin. Look at God like you've never seen him before. Look at him like you never have before and just see him and drink him in. See God. Because he just wants to use you for his glory. And I tell you, that's the way to live. No other way. There's an unknown writer who said, faith is resting in the fact that God has an objective in leaving me on the scene when I feel useless in him and a burden to others. Maybe you're feeling useless today. Maybe you're even feeling like a burden today to other people. But God wants you. Not Uncle Sam. God. And I assure you, listen, I assure you that God, the God that I know, has taken all my pain, he's taken all my hurt, he has dealt with all my sin, and has cleansed me. I assure you, if you've said to him, take my life, Lord, it is yours, you are forgiven. You're clean. No matter the past, no matter the mistakes, you are pardoned fully. Amen? Now that is say amen. Pardon. That's the kind of God that we serve. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because if you do, then you're very gracious in forgiving other people. Pardon others for the hurt and the pain they've caused you. Why do we hold on to what's not ours to hold on to? You see, daily is the word used here. Today, if you truly desire to deepen your relationship with God, if it is your desire to keep the faith, you must encourage one another. If you look at verse 13, it says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encouragement. What do you think daily means? Every day, all the time, today. It should make a difference today to be a Christian. We need to spend time with God. We need to dig into his word. We need to pray today. And out of that relationship with God comes our relationship with other people. We need that joy. We need that passion. We need that faith to live every moment enjoying our Lord. Do you enjoy him today? Because I do. And out of my enjoyment and my love for him comes my enjoyment and love for all of you. I want you to close your Bibles because I want to close with this story. The true story. Mildred Bondorf, a former elementary school music teacher from Des Moines, Iowa, in order to supplement her income, she taught piano lessons. She did that for over 30 years. And over the years, she taught children at various levels of musical ability, but she never had a prodigy. And there were those students that she also called musically challenged. And one student, his name was Robbie. And Robbie was 11 years old when his mother, who was a single mom, dropped him off at his first piano lesson. And typically she took only younger students, but Robbie just pleaded his case. He says, "But my mother's dreamed to hear me play the piano." So Miss Hondorf took him as a student, and Robbie began with his piano lessons. And from the beginning, it seemed just a disaster, hopeless. And as much as Robbie tried, he lacked the sense of tone and rhythm, and it was a nightmare. And but he dutifully reviewed his scales and elementary pieces that were required for all the students. And over the months, he continued to, he tried and tried and tried, and Miss Hondorf listened and cringed and tried to encourage him. And at the end of each week, he'd say, "My mom's going to hear me play someday. My mom's going to hear me play." But it seemed hopeless. He had no ability inside. And then one day, Robbie stopped coming to lessons. Miss Hondorf was relieved. "Oh, great." She thought for sure he pursued something else and gave up. So she sent out flyers. She mailed these out that there was an upcoming recital, and Robbie had received a flyer. And so he phoned and he said, "Miss Hondorf, I'd like to be in the recital." She said, "Wait a minute. Hold on a second. You haven't been coming, and you haven't been prepared, and you know you really have to be a student of mine. You haven't been here for weeks, and so really, you shouldn't be in the recital." And he pleaded again. He said, "Miss Hondorf, I've just got to play." He insisted, and he kept pleading. And something inside of her, she said, something inside of her said, "All right, let him." So she did, and she was anxious the whole time. And the night recital came, and high school gym was packed, and the parents and friends and relatives, and Robbie was last in the program. She placed him there because she thought, okay, now I can just bring everybody back with my curtain closer, you know. Recital went off without a hitch. Students practiced, showed. And Robbie came up on the stage. His clothes were wrinkled. His hair looked like somebody had rung an egg beater through it. That's how bad it looked. And Mr. Hondorf thought, why didn't he dress up like the other students? Why didn't his mother at least make him comb his hair for this special night? And Robbie pulled out the piano bench and he began, and he announced that he had chosen Mozart's Concerto number 21 in C major. He positioned the bench and began to perform. And his fingers were light on the keys. They even danced nimbly on the ivories. And he went from pianissimo to fortissimo and from allegro to virtuoso. And he suspended chords that Mozart demands were magnificent. And never had Miss Hondorf heard Mozart played so well by people his age. 6.5 minutes, he ended with a grand crescendo. And everyone was on their feet in wild applause. And Miss Hondorf, she was overcome, and she was in tears, and she came running up on the stage, and she put her arms around Robbie in joy. Remember, true story. And she said, "I've never heard you play like that, Robbie. How'd you do it?" And through the microphone, Robbie explained to everybody, "Well, Miss Hondorf, remember I told you my mom was sick? I actually, she had cancer, and she passed away this morning, and well, she was born deaf. So tonight was the first time she ever heard me play, and I wanted to make it special." There wasn't a dry eye that evening. And let me quote you, as Miss Hondorf says, "As the people from social services led Robbie from the stage to be placed into foster care, I noticed that even their eyes were red and puffy. And I thought to myself how much richer my life had been for taking Robbie as my pupil. No, I've never had a prodigy, but that night I became a prodigy of Robbie's. He was the teacher, and I was the pupil. For it's he that taught me the meaning of perseverance, love, and believing. And maybe even taking a chance in someone when you don't know why." Robbie was killed in the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma City in 1995. Robbie had such a faith in God that he believed him at his word. That's how we should live today, every day, knowing that because of him, I can rest assured that he's looking after everything in my life. Amen? Let's pray. Well, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I just want to talk to you for a moment while your eyes are closed. I just want you to understand that the Israelites, they didn't renounce their faith, the faith that they had. I mean, they'd seen God part the Red Sea. They believed what God did in their past. But they had no faith in what God was doing today. What about you? Do you trust God for what he's doing in your life today? Do you trust him for what he's doing even in the life of this church today? Do you trust him to make it through what wilderness experience you're going through? Do you trust him today to make it through the wilderness experience? Well, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You need to talk to God about this and say, God, I need to trust you afresh and anew today. I've seen what you've done in the past. I believe what you've done in the past, and I believe in you because of the past. And I believe in you because of today. Just lift your hand. Just lift your hand. I believe in you because of today. I know you. I trust you, God, completely for all the details. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Lord bless you. God sees all those hands. Lord bless you, 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 Lord bless you. God sees all those hands. This morning, you're here and you've heard about coming and just giving your life and saying, Lord, this is my life is yours. I give it to you. I ask you to forgive me and I give you my heart today. I want to be a Christian. And today is the day you can do that. Take that and talk to him and say, Lord, I want you to forgive me. I give you my life today to do what you want with. It's yours. Because God wants you. God wants you. If you're talking to him today, please, I just ask you, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, in that way, if you're saying, I give you my life, to just lift your head. Just lift it up. Just lift it up. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Father, today it's just been wonderful to dig into your word, to hear from you, from this beautiful passage in Hebrews which calls us to not harden our hearts from what you're doing, but to encourage one another daily so that we can praise you more. God, so that we can magnify you. We do that today. And we know that as a church, we're excited about what you're doing, and you've never failed us. Sometimes, Lord, we've questioned what's been going on. But, Lord, you know, we know that you always work out everything to your good and to your glory. We trust you completely. Father, may we not waver. May we not waver in our faith. May we continue to believe you. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one here. Lord, protect them. And I pray that you give your mighty blessing upon each of us as we serve you and love you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you.